This morning I have the privilege of ending and landing our Hebrews series through the book of Hebrews. And this morning I'm going to be talking about enduring faith or persevering in faith, staying for the long haul. If anyone knows anything about endurance, my wife does. Being married to me for 11 years, she has endured much awesomeness over the last 11 years. And so so she knows all about it. But just some context, just to remind us this morning of who the writer of Hebrews was addressing and why he was addressing them in this time. Many of the first century Jewish Christians who first received this letter were ready to bail on Christianity. It was difficult being a Christian in that time because guys were being persecuted for professing their faith. We don't have that as much here as it did in the old times. They were being martyred for their faith. And so there was extreme persecution based upon what they believed and what they were practicing in view of Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ had accomplished. These words that the writer of Hebrews was trying to encourage in, that they are to lay hold of this hope, not to let go of Jesus. Your confidence and our confidence this morning is Jesus. And my trust, in the same way that this letter, that the writer of Hebrews was encouraging the Jewish Christians, that this morning we would be encouraged to endure in the same that they were encouraged to endure. God's plan, and his plan is this, that he has set in place before the foundations of the world that Jesus Christ would reconcile man back to himself. It is a plan that has not changed. It is a plan that has stayed certain, has stayed consistent and continuous over all the ages. In the week, Maggie sent me the scripture, and it says in Psalm 33, verse 11, "But the plans of the Lord stand firm forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations." God's purpose stands firm. It's not shaken by circumstance or moved when we go through trials and issues and struggles and suffering. God's plan stands firm. That's where our hope lies. His commitment to fulfilling his redemptive plan has not wavered, but was realized 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ became our substitute for sin by dying upon the cross. He met the requirements God's law demands from every single person. These requirements we cannot meet and could not meet. But now in Christ, you and I can be made right before God. In other words, we can come into his presence, not based upon our performance or our work, but based upon Jesus. Forgiven, blameless, holy, because of Christ. I want to say God has not wavered in his pursuit to bring man into relationship with himself and still continues to do this to this very day, but his vehicle in which he has chosen to do it has changed. That is his church. That is you and I. That he seeks to pursue this world and bring this world into a relationship, because that's what a covenant is. God made a covenant with himself to bring about a relationship with man and God. What God is this? Every other God says, no, you need to get to him. You need to become better. You need to right your wrongs. Our God in Christ says, no, you can't, but I will. And in him this morning, we can have hope. We can endure. We live in a culture, friends, where sin is celebrated and the truth of God's word is seen as intolerant, judgmental, and offensive. I asked myself the question because there was a time when I didn't know Jesus Christ. I claimed to, but I didn't know him. And every time my mom would tell me about Jesus, I'd be like, oh man, I know. It used to be offensive to me. Why? Because it confronted my heart according to sin. It confronted my heart, and what it laid before me was a decision. It reminded me that I was actually sinful, but I didn't want to believe it because I preferred to do what I wanted to do. And so I rejected the truth. As much as I love the benefits of the truth that Jesus died on the cross and now I have eternal life, I love sin even more. And it was only until I came, and that word that Ben brought about humbling ourselves, it was only when I humbled myself under the mighty hand of God that I was able to receive grace and life and hope in the person of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, this gospel is offensive. And as a church, when we leave this auditorium and we go and we share our faith with this world, it's going to be offensive. You and I will be rejected, like these Hebrew Jews who were rejected, who were martyred, who were persecuted because of their faith. It's going to take courage, what God calls us to. But we can take heart. And this is why. I love what Jesus says here in the context in John 16, verse 31. I want to read the Message version. The disciples, it's just before Jesus Christ is about to be crucified, and he's busy having this dialogue with his disciples, and his disciples eventually come, and their response is, we've got no more questions because we believe who you are. And this is Jesus' response to them. He says, do you finally believe? In fact, you are about to make a run for it, saving your own skins and abandoning me. But I am not abandoned. The Father is with me. I have told you all this so that trusting me, you'll be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties, but take heart. I have conquered the world. Our confidence, friends, is this, that Jesus is alive. And our victory, our triumph in this world, in this life, is that we cling to him, that we cling to what he says, and we cling to what he teaches us. Because as we do that, as we begin to live this journey and we begin to endure when difficulties come, we begin to build our lives and we begin to see that we are building our lives on a firm foundation, on a secure hope that cannot be shaken, because this world is being shaken. If we look at our country, government, corruption, injustice, it's been shaken. You might be here this morning. Maybe your faith has been shaken. Maybe you're here this morning and your faith in God has been shaken because you've been diagnosed with an illness. Maybe your faith has been shaken because you've lost your job or you don't know where your next paycheck is coming from. My hope is that we will be a people of unshakable faith in a world that is being shaken. That we would not shy back in the face of opposition and challenge and hardship, but rather we will rise as God's people, clinging to Christ, holding onto Christ with everything that is in us, as well as holding out this word of life that brings hope to the hopeless. One area that I want us to consider, and maybe I have an opportunity this morning to speak to our parents. Let me just take a sip of this because my mouth is getting dry after drumming. I think one of the areas in culture today is that our children have to grow up in a time and an age and deal with things and be confronted and bombarded with things that you and I'd say under 40 and above that, didn't have to deal with. Issues like gender identity. I think kids generally struggle with identity in the first place. But we've got these things coming out like gender identity. No longer is it God who determines who you are, but rather, let alone science and biology, but now gender is based on a feeling. It's not based on truth. We've got to teach our children how to persevere and how to stand in these times. We can't isolate them from this world, but we got to teach them how to stand and be secure and persevere in who God has called them to be. I think about the influence of technology. You know, the way I remained connected to the world around me was literally by physical contact. It's not so today. Now, with a click of a button, kids have the influence of the world's ideas and opinions in their bedroom. It's scary. As parents, what I believe is we need to model to our children the potential. As parents, what we model to our children has the potential to create enduring faith or not, based upon what they see and hear in our lives. Where do you run to in crisis? Where's the first place that you go to? I read this study, and the study goes, why millennials are leaving the faith and for what reason? And so there's about 40% of young kids that are leaving the faith. 20% of those kids are moving from one faith to the other. 18% of those kids are leaving faith altogether. And so they asked the kids that were leaving the faith altogether if they ever had a strong faith to begin with in their formative years. 11% of them said yes. 89% said they never. The majority of young adults leaving the faith in some ways can be attributed to the fact that they never had a good grasp in the first place. If it's not a reality in us, it's not going to be a reality in our children. I want to say irrespective if you are a parent or not, because that might sound, okay, this is just for parents, so I'm not going to engage in this moment. But irrespective if you're a parent or not, we are all called to model Christ to this world. Your life, your words, your attitudes, your actions, pointing people to Jesus, whether you like it or not, your life is like a GPS and the destination is Christ. And people are looking for hope. People are longing for hope. And when this world is shaken, and it is being shaken, and people lose hope, the church is going to be standing. The church is going to be secure, because its hope is going to be found in Jesus. And they're going to look for something to cling on to. They're going to look to cling on to the hope that you and I have. But we've got to have this hope for ourselves. We've got to be able to endure and continue to do what God calls us to do in spite of opposition, in spite of these things that we face. I want to say enduring faith is cultivated on what we build our lives upon. What are you building your life upon? But Matthew 7, 24, verse 27, these are the words of Jesus. And his words are very clear of how we should be building our lives. He says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. The only difference between these two builders was the fact that the one applied and did what God told him to do, the other didn't. They both faced winds and waves. They both were pounded by the storm. But the reality, the one who put God's word into practice into his life was the one who stood. And that is a challenge for us this morning. It's those that hear God's word and do God's word. Even 1 John says it like this, says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. The world and its desires are temporary. They are fading. They can be shaken and they will be shaken. However, those who do the will of God, who rest in his plans and purpose will be sustained. Why? Because God's plans are immovable. His power, his presence, his life is immovable. That's where our faith must rest. That's where our hope must endure. If we read in Hebrews 12, it reminds us that we are receiving an unshakable kingdom. And I want to say we need to be thankful for this. If there's anything you can be thankful about today, it's to be thankful that God's kingdom cannot be shaken. It cannot be moved. And perhaps you are here this morning. And like I said, there might be areas in your life that have felt like they've been turned upside down, whether it's in your marriage or in your work or in your job or in your finances, whatever it might be. I want to say that we can have courage this morning and confidence in God, who is faithful, who is steadfast. We can rest in his promises and we can hold on because he is faithful. He doesn't forget, friends. He doesn't wane. He doesn't waver. We do, but he doesn't. And we can come to him. We can come to him. Can I say, shaking is sometimes a good thing because it reminds me what is temporary and what is eternal. Turn with me to Hebrews 10, verse 19 to 25. You with me? Thanks, Brad. I'm passionate about this, you know. The book of Hebrews has been amazing because it has just put the emphasis upon Jesus Christ. Just Jesus Christ. But now in Hebrews 10, the writer says, because of who Christ is, because of what Christ has done, this is how you and I are to respond. Because enduring faith is not just God doing everything. I can endure now because of what God has done. But it's about positioning ourselves, laying hold of it, and responding to what God has done. Verse 19, let us read. Therefore, brothers, since we have a confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. And here's the response that the writer is trying to make to his hearers. He says, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The second, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Where does our confidence lie this morning? Where does your confidence lie? Is it in your ability? Is it in your performance? This text is very clear. It says, since we have the confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, the holy places would represent where the presence of God would be. That word confidence that it is speaking about here is an objective fact. Because Christ's blood has cleansed me, the objective fact is that I can come to God. You know that the Jewish nation, Israel, they don't believe in a sacrifice for sin in terms of another, a substitute. They believe that God is the source of salvation and redemption, but there is a condition, and that condition is that the individual observes the law. So basically, salvation is pretty much dependent upon the individual's performance according to the law. If I just think about my own life, and maybe I'm not alone in this, but if my salvation depended upon me observing God's laws, I would fail horribly. And that would put me on unsteady ground. That would put me and make me not know whether or not I am actually saved. I'm doing everything that I can, but I know I messed up here, and I know I thought this thought, and I know I did this. But our confidence is not in our performance. Our confidence is in Jesus Christ and what he has done. See, if we lose our hope or our confidence in Christ, it will be impossible to endure. What do I have to hold on to? What do we have to trust in this day and age and in the one to come? Who does your confidence rest upon this morning? Is it you or is it Jesus? I love what the writer paints here, because he says that we enter into this new and living way through the curtain that is his flesh. So he gives this symbolic picture. The curtain was a place that separated man from God. It was a reminder of sin in the temple, this thick curtain. And the holy, which is called the Holy of Holies, but the high priest would only enter in once a year. And this curtain was a reminder of sin, reminder that mankind was separated from God. And so what he does is he says, when Christ was sacrificed on the cross, his body torn upon the cross for you and for me, the curtain in the temple was also torn. In other words, Christ was making a new way, a living way now into the presence of God, no longer by the blood of bulls and of animals, but by the blood of Christ. You and I, friends, get to enter into that place, into intimacy and into the presence of God. It's in Christ, friends, that we get to do this. I think that's such a beautiful picture this morning, that it's not about us, it's all about him. But this is how you and I are called to respond. I want to look at these three responses the writer of Hebrews encourages us to do in light of who Jesus is and what he has done. The first response is, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. What an invitation, what a privilege to know what Christ has done gives us free access to draw near to the living God. I tell you what, no old covenant worshiper would have ever dared to have the boldness to go behind that curtain. Like I said, even the high priest would only go once a year. And that was only dependent whether he had the blood of the sacrifice, the blood of animals poured over, which were imperfect sacrifices. They were just a shadow, an image of the substance which is found in Jesus Christ. On the Day of Atonement, the high priest would enter in by the blood, like I said, of bulls and of goats. But because of Christ's shed blood, we get to enter in because of him, not because of anything that we have done. In Christ, we receive a conscience that has been clean, has been healed, has been made whole, because our sins are fully forgiven by God. Our sins are fully forgiven. Nothing more needs to be done. Nothing more needs to be added. It is finished. It is complete. And when we read Hebrews 10:11, this is what it says. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, say all time.
All time.
But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, say single offering,
single offering,
he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. The priests of that time offered sacrifices day in and day out for sins. It was never complete. Day in, day out, they would stand and offer sacrifices. Year in, year out, and the people would know As much as they recognize, as much as this imagery of bulls and goats being sacrificed and their sins being covered over, it wasn't a finality. Because year after year after year, they had to do it. And the priests now stand and they stand and they work and they work and they work. But Christ is now seated. Why is he seated at the right hand of God? Because his work is finished. Christ is seated, friends. We no longer need sacrifice anymore. The work is complete. It is done. It is perfected in the person of Jesus Christ. No longer does a sacrifice have to be offered, because the one who the sacrifice pointed to was sacrificed once and for all. And now he is seated. He is alive at the right hand of God. Isn't that wonderful to know that there's nothing we can do more to be accepted by God? Everything has been done. There's nothing that can separate you and I from Christ. I want to say, what Christ has done is brought us into a spacious place. A spacious place of freedom. But I want to say, this freedom is not an excuse to sin. It's not a license for us to just continue to live in the way that we decide or want to live. See, our hearts have been sprinkled clean, referring to an inward change. But that happens within every believer. But I want to say, in the scripture, it says that we've been washed with pure water, that our bodies have been washed with pure water, referring to the change that should also happen outwardly. So if there's a change inwardly, that I've been made right with God, I've been forgiven of sins, my conscience is clean because of what Christ has done, I don't just continue to carry on sinning. But now, what has happened inwardly changes me that I might live differently outwardly. You see, the promise of God is that no longer does man need to observe the law outwardly by being ceremonially clean according to what you eat and according to sacrifice and all of these other things. It says that when Christ was crucified, what God did was he came and he wrote his laws upon our hearts and minds. Rather than being obligated to follow them, we treasure them because they're written in our hearts. And if we treasure the law of God, we will love God and we will do good and we will live lives of purity before this world. I think we need to be setting the standard to this world with regards to purity, because fellowship with God demands purity. That's why Christ died and we didn't. And so we shouldn't play at lip service. We shouldn't take it for granted. But let us draw near. Let us draw near to God, both inwardly and outwardly, being made pure through what Christ has done. The second response is this: let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. There's two things I want to touch on here. Hold fast to your hope. Hope is not being optimistic. Hope is not being optimistic, because optimism is not a certainty. It's not guaranteed. It's like when I say, I hope to win the lotto. I'm sure there's many in this room who would love to win the lotto, or would hope to win the lotto, but it's not a certainty. And yet I think so many people put their hope in financial stability based upon lotto. The hope that is described in this passage refers to the certain future you and I have. The certain future. That our hope is based upon God's unfailing love, based upon God's work in the person of Jesus Christ and the promises that follow. So in other words, when we fix our eyes on Christ and rely on the faithfulness of God, we can endure. We cannot waver in our faith, because it is fixed on something that is true, something that is eternal. The second part is hold fast to your confession. What we have in Christ and this gospel is too good to keep for ourselves. You know, we have the keys to eternal life. We have the keys that are able to unlock the hearts of mankind. And we need to be bold and courageous to take this gospel that has brought us freedom and intimacy with God, we need to bring it to the world. And we should not stop. We should not stop declaring it. We shouldn't grow weary of proclaiming this gospel that is able to bring hope to those who are hopeless. I love what it says here in 2 Peter 3 verse 9. It says, the Lord is slow to fulfill his promises. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should have eternal life. God is patient. He's patient with us. We need to be patient with those around us who do not know Christ. And we need to model to them. And we need to proclaim to them that which God has done for us. Lastly, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the third response. You see, mutual encouragement to persevere requires being together. It requires being connected to one another, because a united church is a strong church. A encouraged church is an effective church. Clearly, guys were leaving the fellowship of the saints, the fellowship of the brothers, because of persecution and difficulty. And isn't that so with us? When we go through hardship or struggles or issues, the first thing we want to do is isolate ourselves. We want to disconnect ourselves from the body. No, I'm going to deal with this on my own. And we run and we hide from God and his people, thinking that maybe not always from God, but we think that we can try and deal with these things on our own. I think the devil is cunning, and I think he's a liar, according to Scripture, because he knows the longer we remain in isolation, dealing with issues, the longer you remain discouraged. And if you're discouraged, you are less effective in that which God has called you to. But when we come together, when we are connected relationally, not connected by a building. It's easy to disconnect from this family if church represents a building. But church represents so much more. We are connected relationally to one another, to sisters and to brothers in Christ. And when we move from this place, when we isolate ourselves, we are made vulnerable to temptation, to sin, to disappointment. This is where we help each other endure, where we encourage one another to love and to do good. I want to say I'm in this position because of men and women who have encouraged me in what God has called me to do. I don't believe I would be in this position today if I was not connected to this body. And each and every one of us have a call. Each and every one of us have a purpose and plan in God that needs to come forth and needs to come out. But the way in which we are stirred to do good is when we gather together and we are mutually encouraged. And I want to say this morning. When you look at this text, it's saying that the main reason when we come together is not only to receive, but actually the main reason is to encourage. When last have you encouraged someone? When last have you thought about someone else and prayed about someone else and asked God for a word to encourage someone else to do what God has called them to do? We have that privilege this morning that we get to share life together. One of the strongest motivations for us to persevere and the reason we should be gathering together to encourage one another is because Christ is coming back. Christ is coming back. And one day we're going to see the clouds break open. And this King, no longer meek and mild, but God Almighty, coming on the clouds in victory to establish his kingdom once and for all. We serve a God who is unshakable. We serve a King who is alive. And this morning you and I can hold to Christ We can hold to this hope because God has made a way for you and I to draw near, to come clean, to be forgiven, to be free. But he's also given us the ability, friends, to hold to a hope and to profess this hope to a world that needs hope. And he's given us one another that you and I can encourage and stand together. I want to say there was times when we really struggled in our faith. And it was those who had strong faith, those that had gone through different trials could help us and lead us. If we didn't have those people in our lives, we would be in a very different place. Don't neglect together. It is important. In closing, can I ask the music team to come up, please? I want to say life is not a 100-meter sprint. We've got a lot of comrades, marathon runners here, Basil, Helen, Nat, Mr. Coley. You know, the training that goes, okay, I shouldn't be speaking about training when it comes to comrades marathons, but the training that goes into that, the amount of kilometers that goes into running that race, the amount of training, there's incredible amount of effort. If you do it right, like Basil and Helen and my wife do, it is incredibly tasking and you've got to work at it. But it is a long distance run. There's times when you do not want to put another foot in front of the other because your legs are sore. But you keep your eyes set on that finish line. You're keeping your eyes set on the goal, on the task, on that which you need to complete, this race that you are in. And I want to say all of us have been entered into this race. All of us have qualified for this race in the person of Jesus. You've got the outfit. You've got everything you need. And the race is already on the go. But the finish line still needs to be met. But it's going to require you and I putting one foot in front of the other, listening to God, obeying God, and doing what God calls us to do. And we need to run this race. No one else can run this race for us. We need to run this race. But God is with you and I. And he is able for us to endure. I'm going to finish with this scripture, and it says in Hebrews 12, 1, 2, 3, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted.